Good morning, and welcome to this Thursday morning, August 11th, 2016 edition of Mornings for the Master. My name is Chris McAleer. I'm glad that you've joined me today, and I hope that you'll stay with us for the next hour or so as we look at some things going on around us that you'll have the opportunity to attend, and we'll be spending time in God's Word this morning also as we continue our ongoing daily study through the New Testament in 2016. This morning we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So I hope that you'll be able to have your Bible ready if you're not driving somewhere this morning, and we'll study some the Word together this morning. But before we do that, we'd like to begin with our announcements. And first off, we want to remind you that tonight is the last night for the gospel meeting in Oak Grove Church of Christ near Mount Pleasant, Texas. And you are invited to bring your whole family this evening to hear about the God we serve. This has been an outstanding series of gospel lessons. I was able to attend earlier in the week, and it was a great evening as Brother Mike Vestal brought a fantastic lesson on the God we serve went to the cross the night that I was able to attend. And tonight we'll conclude at 7 p.m. with the God we serve is the Great Father. Now, the Oak Grove building is located at 14 County Road 3240 in Mount Pleasant, Texas. The building is located there at the intersection of County Road 3240 and FM 1402 North. That is the Hearts Bluff Road. And that's just a few miles north of Interstate 30 there in Mount Pleasant, Texas. If you would like more information about this evening or help with the directions, you can call Brother David McCain, the gospel preacher, at 903-285-1756. So if you're in the area, make plans to attend this evening at the Oak Grove Church of Christ. The God we serve is the Great Father. The 2016 North Texas Family Summer Series is still ongoing. And tonight, they will meet with the topic of I Love Having a Christian Family. This will be at the Colleyville Church of Christ, and the speaker will be Brother Phil McIntosh. And also, there will be one more week after this one on August the 18th with the topic of I Love Working in the Kingdom. That will be at the Granbury Street Church of Christ with DJ Stuckey as the speaker. Each of these events begin at 7 p.m. with a meal following. Everybody is welcome. For more information, you can call Ross Hafner at 940-329-0882 or Phil McIntosh at 817-771-7417. Coming up tomorrow, Friday, August the 12th, from 7 to 9 p.m., you are invited to a singing at the Blanchard Church of Christ, located at 117 William Street in Blanchard, Louisiana. This is in the Shreveport area. There will be refreshments served afterward. And for more information, you can call 318-929-2838. And that will be from 7 to 9 p.m. tomorrow at the Blanchard Church of Christ in Blanchard, Louisiana. Lots of things are going on this week, and another one coming up this Saturday, August the 13th, from 2 to 4 p.m., there is going to be a parenting workshop, Surviving the Younger Years. This is a workshop and panel discussion for moms and dads, or anyone who plans to become a mom or dad in the future. The topics discussed will be godly discipline and parenting with tips and strategies for training young children for worship. The guest speakers possess many combined years of parenting wisdom. Child care will be provided. Everybody is welcome. There will be refreshments. Make plans to attend, and this is going to be held at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ, located at 5661 Shed Road in Bossier City, Louisiana. You can RSVP at 318-741-3016. In fact, with all of these events going in the Shreveport area, you might want to just go over there and spend the night Friday night. Attend the singing at Blanchard on Friday evening from 7 to 9, spend the night, and then attend the parenting workshop over at Carriage Oaks from 2 to 4 on Saturday. So a great opportunity there in the Shreveport-Bossier City area. The North Texas Summer Youth Series has been a great success this summer. This past Monday evening, we were at the Oak Grove Congregation near Mount Pleasant. There, in conjunction with their gospel meeting, and the topic was the God we serve. And so, this coming Monday, August 15th, we'll be at the North Jefferson Building in Mount Pleasant, Texas, Reclaiming Heaven's Baptism. And then, now notice the change in the date. Then on August the 19th, next Friday, we'll meet at Mount Vernon with Reclaiming the Term Christian. So there are two more opportunities to attend the Summer Youth Series, and those are this coming Monday at the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, and this, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, next Friday, August the 19th, the series will conclude in Mount Vernon with Reclaiming Heaven's Vocabulary Christian. Okay, we're going to take a short break, and when we return, we're going to be studying today in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't go away. We'll be back. Welcome back to Mornings for the Master. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul here writing is considering here in these first six verses of our text today the spiritual warfare. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Paul here in chapter 10 is addressing those who are opposing and rejecting him as an apostle. Paul calls upon the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus as he imitates his Lord in confronting these rebellious ones here in Corinth. It would be a bad mistake, however, for one to interpret Paul's meekness and gentleness in dealing with the Corinthians as a sign of weakness on his part. In fact, Paul's great character and strength shine forth very clearly in his disposition and his actions toward the Corinthians. In verse 2, he said, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now, Paul, of course, had the authority of an apostle, and Paul would certainly exert that authority, if need be, in dealing with those who were opposing, but he did not desire to have to do that. He did not want that to be the case, for he wanted them to listen and reason out of the things he said and then for them to make the decision to follow the Lord. The choice, however, would lay with those brethren in Corinth if they would be responsive. Paul would be able to deal gently and softly and compassionate with them. But if they chose to bow up and stiffen their necks, Paul, if required, would deal very strongly and sternly with them. But the choice lay entirely in the hands of the Corinthians. Because if they repented, and if they were to bring forth the fruits of repentance, there would not be any need for boldness on the part of Paul. For Paul was certainly not wanting to draw attention to himself or to boast in his own power that he had received. Paul knew that there was going to be some that he would have to deal with strongly, especially among those who were rejecting his apostleship and his motives in claiming to be an apostle. There were those who would falsely believe that he was doing this for earthly gain or earthly benefit on his part, but and so they would accuse him of walking according to the flesh. But nothing could have been further from the truth. For Paul lived a great portion of his life in much hardship and much difficulty. In verse 3, Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Every Christian, including Paul, lives in the world, but we are not of the world. Paul, or any Christian, must seek first the approval of God rather than the praise of men. For our weapons of war are spiritual. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and we fight our battles with that sword, not the weapons fashioned by men. The spiritual war has been engaged since the very beginning, but the outcome is already determined. God wins. God wins. Verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." You see, Paul was armed with a spiritual weapon, the Word of God. And that weapon with which Paul was armed was far greater than any amount of weapons that the United States, the Russian, and the Chinese armies combined could come up with. The Word of God is indeed the most formidable weapon of all. Remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That sword, the Word of God, is powerful. Paul told the Romans in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Word of God brings salvation to the obedient recipient. It is an eternal victory. You see, the world's weapons of today, even the greatest weapons of mass destruction out there, will only bring a temporary victory. And so what Paul is doing now is he is telling you and I how to prepare ourselves for battle in that great spiritual warfare. Consider Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." The powerful Word of God is able to pull down even the mightiest of rulers and principalities. The United States has forgotten as a nation. When a nation turns from God to the Prince of Darkness, a fall is soon to come without repentance. Notice more now in verse 5 of that power of the Word of God. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Paul's desire was to defeat every argument, to defeat every doctrine, and to defeat every individual that attempted to raise themselves up in opposition to the knowledge of God or His Word. Paul was going to earnestly contend against every error, against every false teaching and every doctrine, just as Jude would exhort us to do in verse 3 of his letter. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude, verse 3. My friends, in so many ways today we are living in a time very similar to the time of Paul. A time when God is rejected by so many men. The words of the prophet Hosea ring very true today. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Every Christian today should strive like Paul and stand against every individual or doctrine that blasphemes God instead of walking in the light. Jeremiah said in chapter 11 and verse 8, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. Man today seems to be bent upon replacing everything that God has asked of man and replacing it with his own lust and pleasures. Consider some of the events of recent years. Man has chosen evolution over creation. Man is choosing divorce instead of marriage for life. Man is choosing homosexuality instead of the beauty of marital sex. Man is choosing homosexual so-called marriage over the traditional God-approved marriage between a man and a woman. Society says now there is no absolute truth instead of truth. There has become a point now where God is, for the most part, not allowed in modern society. Instead of man today choosing to be his people and for him to be their God. This was the same type of battle, however, that Paul was fighting against. These same types of sin in order to attempt to move man to repentance, to be obedient, to gain heaven's approval. And in verse 6, Paul wrote, "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Paul desired for the repentance and change of the disobedient in Corinth. Paul is very clear that discipline would be carried out if there was no repentance. Now, we don't know if that took place in the form of a direct act from God, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, or this was a referral to traditional church discipline. But one thing that is for sure, it is a great shame that church discipline is so rarely practiced today that most Christians have never even seen it practiced. And so many souls are going to be lost as a result of the failure to administer discipline when it is necessary. And so, as we have now considered here in these first six verses, some with the spiritual warfare that is going on, Paul now in verses 7 through 11 points out the authority of the apostle. Verse 7, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. Paul here is questioning them about making judgments concerning him. It would be a serious mistake if they judged according to what they perceived as a weakness in Paul. That being his very gentle and meek spirit and the loving kindness that he showed when he was with them. You see, apparently some felt that Paul was only tough in his letters, but that he would melt when he was in their presence. Again, this was a terrible mistake. Paul was definitely kind and gentle and long-suffering around others as he followed the example of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But also, he imitated Christ in the fact that he was tough as nails when it came to the exposing of sin. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 11, points out that Paul very clearly showed the signs of his apostleship. Chapter 12, beginning verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting, and you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. In verse 8, Paul said, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Paul, again, had clearly demonstrated his authority as an apostle through the miraculous works that God had done through his own hands. But Paul did not boast in himself and would present only what was needed and nothing more. He did not desire to declare his apostolic authority in a boastful way. The false teachers and the skeptics could not begin to touch the authority and power that was on call at the hand of Paul. Paul here is trying to point out to us that anything he says or does is for the glory of God and not himself, and that Paul's authority was equal to that of the other apostles. Yet Paul always referred to himself as the least of the apostles, likely because he had formerly persecuted the church. Paul was a man of great humility, despite what the skeptics might have accused him of. Paul now chooses to make reference to the attitude of some toward his letters that he had written in verse 9. He said, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Paul did not want to frighten the faithful disciples. He only wanted to encourage the faithful. Paul, however, did want to get the point across to the unbelievers and the false teachers and the Judaizers concerning their sinful conduct and the consequence it would bring without repentance. Verse 10 here points it out, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." They had been impressed by the substance of his letters and the language of his epistles, but they were thoroughly unimpressed by his physical presence and his speech. They did not consider to him to have a presence of anything noteworthy, that he did not have the oratorical skills of the great speakers. In fact, many of us today need to take a close look at the way we judge our preachers. Are we judging them by their presence, or rather the substance of their message? How often do we place the wrong priority when we're looking for a preacher? How often is the number of his children more important than his message? How often is his clothes more important than his message? Or perhaps, to some, his networking ties, his school ties, are more important than his message. To some, perhaps, his community relations skills become more important than the message. You get the point. Those individuals in a congregation that do not love truth will always find a way to oppose and seek to ouster one who preaches uncompromising truth. Verse 11, "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are." Paul points out very strongly here to those that think that he's only full of courage and boldness when he's writing letters to them from other cities. He points out that the Paul they see in his letters will also be the same man when he comes into their presence. And so, the next few verses now begin to take a look at the extent of Paul's authority here in verses 12 through 18. "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Those opponents of Paul in Corinth had exalted themselves and created their own by which they judged themselves. Paul would have nothing to do with comparison between him and the false teachers at Corinth. These people were enemies of the truth, and Paul had no desire for the praise of these individuals. These men were full of, they were judges of the outward appearance only. They were full of hypocrisy. Their hearts were rotten. In fact, they were full of dead men's bones. In chapter 5, verse 12, it said, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." Paul desires for the people to understand that it is unwise to compare themselves against each other instead of the standard of holiness that is found only in the Word of God. Do you recall the words of Paul to the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 21? Because although they knew not God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Of the spear which God appointed us, a spear which especially includes you. Paul would not assert his apostolic authority any further than it was required. And the reason that Paul did not boast in himself or think more highly of himself than he ought to was because he used Christ as the measuring stick. When one compares himself against Jesus Christ, he will never have reason to boast except in Christ. The false teachers and the Judaizers believed in their own minds that they were special. Yet they were nothing compared to Paul, and Paul was nothing in comparison to Jesus. Verse 14 said, "For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ." The purpose of Paul in going to the Corinthians was not to show them his power, but to bring to them the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, which could save their souls. Paul demonstrated just enough to show his apostleship and delivered to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was at work in fulfilling the Great Commission in his work to the Corinthians and in the other places he would visit as well. Verse 16 said, "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's spear of accomplishment." Paul's hope and desire for the brethren in Corinth was the same as it was for the regions beyond Corinth, even to such places as Spain and Rome and Jerusalem. Consider Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." Verse 17 said, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Paul would never glory or boast in himself. Paul did not glory in his work or take credit for the work of others. And any glory or boasting he did would be in the Lord. We need to be very weary of anyone that boasts of the great things that they have done in the kingdom of the Lord. For this is surely a telltale sign of self-glory. I urge you to reconsider the parable of the unprofitable servant. Even when we achieve, we have only done what is expected of us. And so, our glorying should be in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, we should glory in the Father because the Father created a plan of reconciliation before the foundations of the earth. And He gave His only begotten for the sins of men. We should glory in Jesus Christ the Son. For it is Jesus who left the throne of glory. He became flesh, and he tasted death for all men, even those who hated him. And on the third day he rose from the grave to life forevermore. We should glory in the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who searched the mind of God and revealed to man the plan of salvation in a way that could be understood and obeyed. Man has no place to boast except in the Father, Son, or the Holy Spirit. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Verse 18 says, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." It is only God who sets the standard for man. It is only God who will judge man. The majority of people today believe that they are living a life that is in harmony with God with all of their hearts. Yet they live in error by following a system of false teaching. They have unwittingly and unknowingly accepted the doctrines of men rather than God. It does not matter what we may think of ourselves or what other men may think of us. And that is the whole point of Paul's discourse here in chapter 10. The only thing that matters is what God thinks of our actions. Will your life be lived in accordance with His Word? Our hope must rest in a loving and compassionate and merciful God, with the hope and expectation that after a life lived to our very best in His service and in His Word, and a life that is done His way, that He will call us home to receive the crown that never fades away, an eternity with our God. Hope you've enjoyed the program this morning, that it's been beneficial to you. Coming up in about 20 minutes will be Study More Bible with John Hall and the BCS congregation. Also coming up later today, Great Bible Text with Brian Hodge, The Truth in Love, Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Brother Rick Popejoy, and so much more. Again, tune in again tomorrow with Brother Grota and Brother Hendricks. If the Lord wills, I'll see you again next Thursday here on Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Until then, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.